There's a lot here, and I'm going to try to slowly unpack some of this. But I want to say, as I was just preparing and thinking about a way to kind of ease myself into this, I was thinking about a time I was in a hospital room. And how many of you know that life can change quickly on a dime? It takes one phone call sometimes to just turn your world around. And we read here 36 verses, and there's so much there. And Joseph's life went from one day on top to a bottom of a pit, literally. And I remember being in a hospital room. My older brother had passed away suddenly. And my mother was living with my brother at the time, and it was a mess, to say the least. And in families, there's ways that we function, whether that's dysfunction or a healthy way, there's usually an order of things. And that day in the hospital, as we're gathered with different family members, I was the leader. And I was the one to try to put everything together and arrange the funeral arrangements. I don't know if you've ever tried to do this last minute. And my mother was living with my brother at a time. She now had to find a place to stay. And I was just a mess. Life was just happening. And you know, as we do sometimes, we kind of put up a good front and act like things aren't a mess. Just like some of us here today are. And I couldn't wait for my pastor friend to just show up to the hospital and us to have a conversation. He shows up, he takes me in a room, and I just kind of fall. I don't know if I fell to the ground or what, but I just, internally, I just fell, and I told him, look, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't know if any of you have ever been, just felt your life was just overwhelmed you in a way, and you just couldn't even think straight. That's how I felt that day. And I said, I can't do this. And he told me these words, which I repeat to people over and over again. He looked me dead in the face. This was a strong brother too. He looked me straight in the face and he told me, here's what you're going to do. You're going to wake up tomorrow. You're going to breathe. You're going to focus on Jesus. You're going to put one foot in front of the other, and you're going to see how God has a way of working these things out. And that's what we're coming to today with our text, as we're introduced to Joseph. We're going to see how God has a way of working things out providentially. And he's often hidden. In our text here today, there is no miracle displayed. There's no great forces, but one force that is hidden, and that's the providence of God. Amen? And so right off the bat, as we read our text here today, we see that there's some dysfunction. Now, most of us should be able to relate to that. Matter of fact, I would say all of us should be able to relate to that, because we've all been born into sin. And no matter how good our lives and family look on the outside, we've sat in living rooms and felt the pain of dysfunction in our lives. Amen? You don't have to say amen too loud, because I know. But there's some dysfunction here. And God is beginning to just set up some things. And he's doing this by working through this dysfunction. Right away, we see that there's favoritism. Now, I don't like to admit it, but I feel like I might have been the favorite in my family. I don't know if you feel like you're the favorite, but favoritism, that can also do some damage. And Joseph should have known better, because remember, earlier on in Genesis, we read that Isaac, Jacob's father, loved Esau more than Jacob. And Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. And Jacob loved Rachel and her children more than Leah and her offspring. Isn't it amazing that the very thing that has caused pain in your life and that you've seen, sometimes you can inflict that to others unknowingly? And here he is, Jacob, doing that same thing. So much so that he's in a relational fog here, and it doesn't even seem like he realizes the damage that he's doing to his sons. It's amazing as we read this and see this. And God is about to pour more fuel on the flames of this by the dreams that would now take place. The first dream we read about the sheaves bowing up and bowing down, we read about that, and he mentions it to the brothers, and it says that they have a hatred for him. And it doesn't stop there. He has another dream. And you'll notice with Joseph's dreams or that they come in pairs. We're going to see that they come in pairs. And the fact that there was a second dream was just solidifying the fact of what was going to come. This ornate robe. I know a few years ago there was Joseph Technicolor dream coat. I think it was on TV live or whatever. But that translation there about it being ornate in many colors, what it's really referring to is the fact that it was long, went down to his wrists and down to his ankles, meaning that he wasn't going to be out there in the fields working, that he was going to oversee some things. And so when the brothers seen him with this coat, and the dad, it seems like he's even building it up a little bit. He's essentially has a promotion, and he's now overseeing his brothers, and they're not happy about it. No one wants to serve their little brother. I don't know about you, but it seems like it should be the other way around. But it seems like Joseph is clueless, that there isn't any what do they call that, a social IQ? Or yeah, it seems like he can't read that. And part of that is because of the favoritism. He was so highly favored, it was stifling his ability to read the room in that way. Just because you favor a child doesn't mean the world's going to favor that child too. And he was at a point, look at me, I got my robe, aren't you excited about me? But these brothers weren't excited about that. Matter of fact, it says that they hated him. This coat essentially meant a double portion. He was going to receive a double portion of the inheritance. He was running things. But this double portion now led to double trouble with his brothers. It put him in a bad place. And God's about to seal this rejection of him. Because the trouble gets deeper, the dysfunction gets deeper. And I just want to say a few words about that dysfunction there in this favoritism and the fact that you've seen it go throughout the family. And that's something you should take note of in your own lives and in your own families. There's things that are generationally passed in families. This is clear. And so you can see sometimes in families there might be rampant divorce, there might be anger, there might be sexual sin. Here we're seeing favoritism, but as we unpack this and walk through Genesis, we're going to see more things that have been generationally passed down. But that's something that we should look at in each of our lives as we struggle with things. Generational curses sometimes is what people refer to, revert to them as. These things were handed down. But the dream sets everything in motion. We really don't have anything if we don't have this dream. This dream is what starts everything. This is where we see God show up and begin to infuse himself. And it's where the sinfulness of man meets divinity through this dream. This favoritism may have been why Joseph had the audacity to even go out in front of his brothers in his coat. And this dream so stirred him, he was so filled up with it, he had to go and tell somebody. But this is what begins everything. Notice here, verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. This is interesting because earlier in Genesis, we're going to see about a murderous thing that happens in Shechem. You remember that. We talked about that. Matter of fact, I think I preached on that here, that this happened. And so the fact that the father is now sending Joseph off like this should cause some wondering to happen. Here he is, his favorite son, but now he's sending him off here. A ways away, too. It's a far distance that he's sending his son. I think it may have been a five-day journey. Hebron was 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And Shechem was 30 miles north of the holy city. So Joseph's brothers were 50 miles north, or a 5 days journey. But yet his father sends him off all alone. That doesn't make sense to me. There's a lot of things in here that just don't seem to make sense. But when we think about the grand narrative of Scripture, there's some parallels here. It's interesting that the father sends him off to the brothers. But our heavenly father sent Jesus off to us. He sends him far away. And he sends him off in vulnerability. He's by himself in a fancy coat too. Doesn't say here that he had anyone with him, that he had bodyguards or anything like that. So to me, that seems like it would have been dangerous. But just as the Father sent Jesus here in a manger, baby, the most vulnerable thing, he was still protected. And so this points to the providence of God, that he could send this young man off. No matter where he was going, he was protected. God was doing something. He had initiated a plan. It's often said the best place you can be in God is in his will, even if it seems dangerous at times. And so the other thing that stands out to me, this is weird too. It says there as he goes out, searches for them, he's done this journey, he shows up and they're nowhere to be found. Then there's this interesting phrase to me. It says, and a man. There was a man there. Somehow this man was just out there in the field. For some reason, he's just out there. That's interesting to me. It's very obscure the way it's written there. A man was out there. He's just out there. The only one? That phrasing was interesting to me because when I preached in Genesis 32, chapter 24, Jacob wrestles with God, and it says, a man showed up. And so I got excited about that and made sure the phrasing was the same in Hebrew. That was all the same man. But the thing about that is I can't read into that too much because the original audience wouldn't have been thinking it that way when they saw it. But here's the point that I want to make there. God's providence was in there. God's providence was there with the man. Why didn't the man could have said, no, I haven't seen nothing. But he proceeds to tell him, yeah, I've seen your brothers and I know where they're at. God's providence was even in that. There's a phrase I used to use a few years back, still use it today sometimes in times of difficulty, and it's even in this. Even in this, God is working. This is the hope we get when we're faced with challenges, when we're faced with difficulties. Even in this, God is working. And so God's providence, his hand is even there as he sends a man to direct him. And this is what's interesting too. He's directing them into something that's going to lead to his life just falling apart. But even God is in that. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you've been directed in a situation, or maybe something has fallen into your lap or into your life that it seems like everything has fallen apart. Could this be God's providence? Could this be his hand working in your life? Amen? That's hard to take too. You don't get too many amens with that. You don't get too many amens with difficulty, but as we read scripture, we see time and time again, it's the difficulty that is shaping and molding us. We get it in the gym when we go to work out, we want to work out tough. We want to get out early, you know, we want to just, but when it comes spiritually, it seems like sometimes we want it a weak way. We just want a few reps. Give me the lightweight. Let me just walk a couple miles today. Our Heavenly Father is a good Father. And even in the midst of difficulty, he's working. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. This is important too. It's all important, but these are the things that stuck out. And like I said, there's a lot here to unpack. Verses 23 and 24. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing. And they took him and drew him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Now this phrase, they stripped him. This phrase would be a phrase that would be likened to skinning animals. If we look in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6, this term is used. And so this hints to the brutal assault that they put on him. Now you got to remember, last times we've seen these, brother, these are gangster type people. We shouldn't read this as these are some good Christian folk. I mean, these were people, they were murderous. They were just some hardcore, we'd say, thug type, gangster type guys. And so it was brutal what they did to him. They stripped him of his robe. And I don't know if they stripped him naked or what, or if they beat him, whatever that may, what they did, but it was brutal. It was an assault. Callous, calculated. And then it's interesting, next we read, and they sat down to eat their meal. This occurs, and now they sit down to eat their meal. And this was probably the food and the delicacies that their father had given them to bring out to them to care for them. This again points back to what was done to Jesus. They stripped him. They beat him. And he came to them to heal them, to help them, to care for them. This brother Joseph, naive as he was, thinking he's doing the right thing, stepping into some brothers that hated him and were plotting to kill him, they did the same thing to Jesus. It's interesting the parallels we see in this story. Judah has a better idea. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover him up with his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother in our flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the midnight merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels. It doesn't say here what changed Judah in this way or what happened here with him. We'll see later in the story. God is dealing with him and some things will come out in him. But for some reason, he's playing like the good guy here. You know, let's do this. Let's not kill him. He is our brother. All of a sudden, it doesn't say why he has that change of heart. But we'll see later how God will begin to do something in Judah's life as well. It's also interesting to note that Reuben had in mind to get him out of the pit before they came and sold him. That too isn't talked about or shared of why he had that change of heart or why he wanted to do that. It's also interesting that he didn't let Joseph know. It would have been nice if he told him, look, you know, a little whisper here and there, I'll be back, I'm coming to get you. You know, just something to reassure him, but that's not there. There's nothing voiced. We do that too. We do that often. We just walk by situations where people are troubled and hurting. We want to help, but then we don't. And we don't give voice to that need. Verse 31. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until my son is in the grave, till I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. And I want to take a moment there. His father wept for him. Even as Joseph has gone through this difficulty, has suffered here. Some of us have gone through difficulty or are going through difficulty even in this moment now. And so I find comfort here with the fact that the Father weeps for us. And I think we need to hear that this evening, that whatever we may be going through, whatever we have gone through, that the Father weeps for us, that he's with us, that he cares for us, that he's providentially leading and providing for us. So what does this mean for us today? And what does this look like? And what do we do with all this? I get it, Pastor. You're telling me that I'm facing hard stuff and difficulties, and I just need to trust and hold on that God is going to work something out. In a sense, yes, but we should draw hope from the fact that God is with us in the pit. God is with us in the difficulty. God has a plan, works out a plan. I'm going to share a quick story to close all this and try to just bring a little bit of flesh to this. And we're going to see how through the book of Genesis, as we end, we're going to see how all of this that has taken place, how it's just going to bring life, how it's going to bring hope. But right now, we're kind of in this pit, and he hasn't left and entered Egypt yet. I was a bad teenager. A really bad teenager. Any bad teenagers in here? Don't raise your hand. Just wink at me. Okay, I see. That moved me to be a bad young adult too. And I took advantage of my own family, I think, in a sense I would say. My own family, I took advantage. You know, I lived in a single mother home. My mom did her best to take care of us, but I was just selfish, lost, didn't have much direction in my life. On an evening like this, sometimes I would get in her purse and steal $5, $10 just so I could go, you know, get some beer and drink with my friends. Parties in our house, selling weed, doing all, you know, just all kinds of stuff. My mom got to a point where she couldn't take it no more. She was tired. And long story short, she had decided that she would take her life. Came home one day and said that she was just tired, she was gonna go to sleep, and she was gonna lay here. She's gonna lay on the couch, okay. Our house was such that people would just come in and out, so I had people coming in and out of the house and go through the house and come downstairs, and now it's later into the evening. She had been laying on the couch all day. And a friend of mine came down and said, Jay, your mom's on the floor upstairs. So I go upstairs to see what's happening. She's out. We can't wake her up. She's out. She said she just wanted to lay on the couch, that she was tired. Couldn't wake her up. So we called the ambulance. The ambulance come. They try to resuscitate her and everything. Like I said, she had tried to commit suicide. And what had happened was they ended up taking her. She didn't end up dying. What happened was she ended up losing part of her brain or frying her brain. She went in a mental institution for about 6 months. That meant that me and my younger sister were homeless. We had to find a place to stay. And so through that, I wasn't thinking about working or doing anything like that. You know, I'm just out doing my thing or whatever. Now I got to find a place to stay. I got to find a job. I got to get a job. I got to do something. That was the very thing. That situation, that difficulty was the very thing that moved me to actually stop smoking weed. Because now I got to get a job and I got to make sure that I can drug test and all this and do all this. Now I have to get a job and I got to keep a job because I don't have a mom just to live off of. And this was the difficulty. This was the pit in my life, but it was the very thing that God was orchestrating. Just like our text here, God is orchestrating something. And we would be wise to learn that even in difficulty and suffering, he's doing something. Especially as a Christian. And I wasn't a Christian at this time. I'm just trying to survive. later in life, after having a job for a little while and making some changes, my aunt would call me and she said this, "I think God was in that, what happened to your mom." I don't even know if my aunt's a Christian or not. She said, "I think God was in that." God is in this text today, powerfully and wonderfully through all this difficulty. Every step of the way, the dreams, the favoritism, the hatred, everything, he's using all of that to move his purpose for his people forward, eventually into his arms. A loving father. That's how wise, that's how awesome he is when we think of his sovereignty, the things that he's doing now in each of our lives at the same time, designed to move us further or more into his arms. Our text ends here with the father weeping. The father weeps for us. Jesus wept for us and also has forgiven us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So this evening, what is God doing in your life right now? What's occurring in your life or in your family? Where is he wanting to move you closer to him? This is the point I want to make today. That's it. I probably should have just read the text and just sat down instead of just standing up here fumbling for a while. But what I really want to get tonight, what I really want to share with you tonight, is that God is working through all the ordinary events of life. He's working through it all. He doesn't waste anything. And I say that if it's messy and if it's difficult, I think that that is what the Lord hovers over and he's attracted to. And he loves to hear the cries of his people. So tonight, I'm wondering if we would, as we close here, cry out to him, ask him to come, move in our lives in a new way. And maybe we're that parent. I don't know, I thought about this too. Maybe we're that parent that has had favor, that has favored a child. I don't know. Maybe someone here needs to hear that and deal with that. I don't know. But what I do know is that each of us, apart from Christ, are in a pit. And we need help. We're in a cistern. You can't get out of a cistern without help. We can't get out of whatever pit we're in, wherever we're at, without the help and the loving hand of Jesus. Amen? And he's here this evening. He wants to do that in each of our lives. So just as the book of James would say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face many trials. Isn't that amazing? That they could say that, that we're encouraged to say that. Consider it pure joy when you face many trials. We're going to see how Joseph's life just begins to be something that we can emulate as we keep our focus on God and trust that he is always sovereignly and providentially moving and caring for each one of us. Amen.